Recording. Is it on properly?
He could have escaped it, but in the book of Acts, we're told that he chose not to. He wanted to take the gospel to the heart of the kingdom that ruled the whole world in those days, the Roman Empire. And so he was a willing, traveler. You remember, if you've read the Acts of the Apostles, you will know that he had some discussions with some of the leaders of the area. But in the end, he went. Even on the journey, he nearly lost his life in a shipwreck. But he was determined that he should preach this gospel of Jesus Christ right to the very center of the area in which he lived. And that's a good purpose, isn't it, in moving? To take this good news of Jesus Christ to the very heart of people. It's amazing the number of people who do not know him. Many of them are in church. I was in church last Sunday in Cornwall, actually, last Sunday, and had a conversation with a lady who was in real serious trouble. In fact, I sat next to her and she said to me, she said, "No, I'm really nervous." And as we, when we took her back with a couple I was staying, I asked her whether she knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And she put him as a good man, one of those prophets, before Mohammed. So you can guess where her background was. But she said to me this, she said, "You know, I'm awake every night. I've got this thing living in me that torments me," and told us all about it. And I just said this. I said, "If you knew Jesus, he'd set you free." But she doesn't believe in Jesus. And I pray for her that she might come to know him. And the Apostle Paul, from his prison cell, wrote to one of the churches he had visited in his journeyings, a place called Philippi. And he makes this statement. It reminds us, doesn't it? Even though he was later on in years, I don't know how old he was, I don't know how old he would have been. We know that it's around about 60 AD, 40 years after the Lord Jesus had died on the cross. He'd fulfilled a wonderful ministry, a traveling ministry, preached in many places, saw wonderful miracles like our sister shared this morning of healings and people coming to know him in a wonderful way. And he says this in Philippians chapter 3. Talks a bit about his background. And, if anyone had any confidence in the flesh, he was the man for you. It says in verse 4, "If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee." He was one of the top dogs in his religion. "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He gave up everything to have Jesus. Everything. In his life, there was no choice. If he was offered this and it wasn't in line with Jesus, he abandoned it. And he says this, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him." Now that word "know" means to recognize, to understand fully. And it's used in the context of Scripture in the same way that it might be said of two people like Adam knew Eve. It's an intimate, personal understanding of God through Jesus Christ. He's praying. He's in his prison cell. He just wants to know him. And I wonder if you this morning have got this passion to know him. Because it will govern and drive everything you do. You know, it says in the book of John, chapter 17, "This is eternal life, that I might know him." Or know you. And let me read it properly. I'm misquoting it, I'm sure. In John 17, verse 3. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Do you know him? I'm going to read some background of two people. They're not in the Bible. One of them is quite famous, and I want you, as soon as you know who it is, to put up your hand and tell me, and I won't give you the rest of the story. Right. This person was born on the 21st of June, 1982. No? Huh? Prince William. She's got it. There can't be a person more famous in these days than Prince William. Do you know him? No. I'm sure everyone in this room knows a lot about him. I've never been to tea with him. In fact, I've never met him. I can say I've seen the Queen at 5 feet, but I don't know her. You see, we don't want to persuade ourselves that to know about someone is the same as knowing them. Okay. Now, here's another one. See if you can get this one. You did very well there at the back. Got past. This man was born in London in 1913. As a young man, Paul, you got it? Right. G.W. North. Right. Do you know him? No, I know you don't know him now because he's dead. In fact, he would have been 100 in April this year, but he went to be with the Lord when he was 90. How many of us knew him? I knew him. I sat. Joyce, you knew him? Yeah, we knew him at different levels. It was my privilege to have him in my home, to talk to him, to work with him, to minister with him. I can actually say that I knew him. You say, now many in this room would probably have never even heard his name. Some may have read one of his 25 books he wrote, but I knew him. And when you think of this knowing, you have an intimate knowledge. Something changes in the way that you think of and express things. Now, I could have used people in this room, like Paul. Paul joined the church in which I was a pastor when he was a student. I think he was a student at the time. He met his wife there. I knew her before he did. I was in personal relationship with them. And knowledge, this recognition, this understanding of God is a transforming thing. It will govern your life. And I want to take you to two stories in the New Testament of Jesus' encounter with people. And then I want to take you into one of the disciples' writings who, it seems, when you read the Bible, knew Jesus more than anybody. And see where we go. In John chapter 4, we have the story of an encounter that Jesus has with a woman of Samaria. Now, if you know your Bible history, you will recognize that Samaria at one time was the capital of a part of the people of God called Israel. You've got Judah, you can read it through Kings and Chronicles, and you know that the Bible switches from the stories of these kings that run this country and those kings. But Samaria was a capital of the northern part of Israel. It got split in the days of Solomon. David had it together, Solomon his son, and then there was this big conflict between a man called Jeroboam and a man called Rehoboam in the Bible, and they split, and they had two kingdoms. And these two kingdoms fell apart. The kingdom of Israel fell apart before the kingdom of Judah because they would not follow God. Eventually, the kingdom of Israel was completely taken over by the Assyrians, and the Assyrians just scattered everybody everywhere, and Samaria became a place for every people all over the place, and it lost identity completely. It disappeared off the face of the map. And Samaria became not just a city, but an area. And when Jesus visits Samaria, you can read here that it says that he came to the city of Samaria, a city of Samaria. Samaria now, as I say, was a district. And Sychar was a place in the district of Samaria, near to the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, you've got to go back into your Old Testament to see that when Jacob, who became Israel, as you know, and had his 12 sons and one daughter, which became the people of God, the Israelites, that Jesus came to this well and he sat down, and it was about the 6th hour, it was midday, it was hot. You might have read recently that they're deciding possibly to scrap the football contest in Qatar because it's hot. I mean, they call 50 degrees hot. All you poor, you know, tourists that have got to go and watch football in 50 degrees, they're thinking of changing it somewhere like Alaska or something. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew," that southern part of Israel, "ask of me, a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus said to her, if you knew, that's the great question. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. It's amazing. Here there's this woman in her thirst at this well. She'd come out at midday. It's assumed that she was not the sort of woman that everybody liked to enjoy fellowship with. But Jesus asks her a question. And I wonder if there's people in our churches today that don't know him. You see, Jesus Christ wants to come and fill every life with himself. He wants to open our eyes and ears to know that there's something out there that's bigger than anything else that we can experience. Bigger than any of our problems and difficulties. Bigger than any of the practical things in our lives. God wants to come and fill everything with himself. He wants to put himself first so that we're led and guided by him. This woman didn't see it. She said, the well is deep and you haven't got anything to draw with. He did not recognize who it was that was talking to him. Talking to her. If you knew. And Jesus answers her. He says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. She says, Lord, give me this water. And then he touches on one of the areas that we'll look at a little later as we go into the Epistle of John. Call your husband. And she said, well, I haven't got a husband. He said, that's true. She said, you've had five husbands. Now, whether they had died, let's assume the best for her. whether they had died, whether she had divorced them, whether they had divorced her, we don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But what we do know is that the one that she's living with isn't her husband. And she said, I perceive you're a prophet. She said, I see. And then they get caught up on a discussion about where to worship. You know, when Abraham, the historical father of both the Israelites and those of Judea, would go back to Abraham. And Abraham worshipped in a mountain near here. You know, if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, you discover that he built an altar between Bethel and Ai, and he worshipped God. Sadly, he didn't stay there. He moved off down into Egypt. And God only brought him back again. That's wonderful of God, isn't it? If we drift off, he'll bring us back. If you genuinely have given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you, you'll never lose anything. You watch the children of Israel, reminded of it in what Simon shared this morning, that they wandered around that wilderness 40 years. All they did was waste time. He got them there in the end. What could have taken 3 days took 40 years. Don't waste time. You'll get too old like me. Keep up to date with God. When God says, move, move. Who was it said about the cloud? Somebody did this morning. Every morning, get out, see where the cloud is. And if it's moving, pack your things up and move. Don't stay where you are. Because if God moves on, you've got to move on with him. And that's why we need to seek him. That's why we need to pray. Not only as individuals, but as churches. greatest thing today in the Church of Jesus Christ that's been neglected is the prayer meeting. Because people think that they know where they're going as churches. And you would discover, of course, that every great move of God is always preceded by people praying together. There's one in Wales. I got near it a few weeks ago, Cwmbron. Got as far as Cowbridge, which is not too far away, visiting a couple. And they've been meeting every night for over 100 days, except Fridays. They have Fridays off. Every night. What about that? Would you come every night? Oh, boy, what am I going to do about me washing and me ironing and, you know, me family life and so on? But, you know, there's a passion when God's... And people are coming in every night, you know. I listened to one of them, one of his messages, very powerful. But just his testimonies of what people are doing. Coming in and then carrying their wheelchairs on above their heads on their way out. God's at work. Anyway. And then he tells her in verse 25, I who speak to you am he. And at that point, the disciples come back talking about lunch. Don't you love it when you're just in the middle of a wonderful conversation, you're just about to lead that person to the Lord Jesus Christ, and someone offers you a cup of tea. And it seems the opportunity's gone. Jennifer Rees-Larkin tells a story like that when she was in a meeting. She was the speaker. She was in her wheelchair speaking. She'd had encephalitis for 5 years. And she knew that God was going to heal her one day. She knew. She was just waiting for the right opportunity to respond to something someone would say. She didn't know what it was, who it would be. But she knew that God was going to bless her one day. So she was waiting, anticipant. She wasn't falling apart. She wasn't saying, I won't get on with my life until you bless me. She was speaking at a meeting. And at the end of one of her sessions, a young lady called Wendy, only been a Christian a year, came to her and said to her, what's wrong with you? And she told her, and she said, I believe the Lord wants to heal you. And she said, I knew it. I knew, she said. Something rose in her heart, and then someone handed her a cup of tea. And the lady had gone. But anyway, she came back after the tea break, and she said, excuse me, but will you pray for me? So the lady went off again. She was a little disappointed now. But this lady went off to find someone to pray with her. She couldn't find anybody. She'd asked a couple of pastors, but they were reluctant. So she went back to Jennifer and said, I'm sorry, but there's no one here to pray for. You said you pray for me. So she said, well, I haven't done this before. So she... You know, like they do, lay hands on them and prayed that God would do it. Didn't feel anything. But she felt, well, this was the time, so she said, I wasn't going to sit around in this wheelchair. She said, so I got up. She said, as soon as I stood up, I knew that God had done something. So she went to the ladies' toilet. And she went in there to kind of fiddle about, you know, just to see what had happened. God had done it. She knew. She took her own wheelchair home that night, much to the surprise of her family. That was about cups of tea. That's a digression. But the disciples came, but it says here, that she went back to her city. What's that young lady's name that shared this morning? What's her name? Paula. Like Paula did. And she went back to her city and she said, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. And we had this discussion about food, you know, why haven't you got any lunch, Lord? And it's amazing, isn't it, how people can be so easily distracted onto other things. Terrible thing, distraction. And it says in verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. He stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. She knew. Do you know him? And the power of his resurrection, Paul says. This is his prayer in Philippians. The power of his resurrection. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead. In fact, Ephesians expresses it better than I could ever do. He prays that that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And that thing comes and you say, I know! Sorry, shouldn't shout. And everything's settled. Don't matter what you're doing, where you're going, who it is, what it is. You can say, I know. He talks about the fellowship of his sufferings. What does Paul say about the cross? We've mentioned, touched on the cross this morning. It's the center foundation of our lives, isn't it? And in Romans chapter 6, he says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Are you dead? Well, you can always tell when you're dead if you live with someone, you know. Don't you? You're one of those people that they don't react. Except maybe in love and response. The other story Jesus tells, briefly, it was two people on their way to Emmaus. Jesus had died, and they didn't understand. They completely didn't know what to think. They're on their journey. One was called Cephas. And as they were journeying along, someone joins them in their walk. But it says their eyes were holden that they should know him. And he talked, and they said, well, what's happening? They said, don't you know? Have you been not around in these days? We had a Savior, this Jesus, and he's been crucified. And Jesus began to expound to them from the scriptures, from Moses and the prophets, all the things that should happen. And they got to the house where they were staying, and he would have gone further, but they said, well, would you please stay with us? And would you have a meal with us before you go? And they got to the table, they sat round, and this stranger that was with them, He took the bread and he broke it, and he said, their eyes were opened in the breaking of the bread. They weren't tired anymore. They weren't wanting to rest anymore. They immediately got up and shot back to Jerusalem, burst into the disciples and said, we've seen him. We know. We've seen the person. It's Jesus. And then he comes into the room. I mean, I don't know how he did it, but he certainly didn't need to walk. He used to come through walls. Amazing. Powerful life of the Lord Jesus. And there he is. But their lives were transformed when they knew him. I don't know when I should stop. I haven't even got a clock. Have you? What's the time? It's what? 10 more minutes. All right. Okay, turn into 1 John. There are three things in John that you will note that he says about knowing him. Verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we know him. I like that phrase, don't you? If I wanted to say, do I know you? He's answered the question. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So, do you keep his commandments? Charles Price, the one I listened to, he talked about the Ten Commandments. And you know, the Ten Commandments are impossible to keep. And interestingly enough, he mentioned this in his message, that Jesus actually talks about the Ten Commandments, and he says this, for instance, thou shalt not commit murder. He said, even if you are angry with your brother without a cause, you are in guilt. You are guilty. And of course, it's impossible to keep them. But the Gospels talk about a life where it's possible to keep them. It's what it says. I have the privilege of reading it and believing it. You see, in chapter 3, it says this. Whoever abides in him, well, let's go back one up because it's got our word there. And you know that he was manifested to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Whosoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. So it means that sin has been dealt a death blow in our lives. Now, we haven't got time in my 10 minutes to expound that. But you know if you sin. You know if there is consistent sin in your life, an area of your life where you have no power and no authority. You know the things you do, just as I do. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus knows too. Go call your husband. Puts his finger right on the spot. Not to condemn her. Jesus never condemns anybody. That woman taken in adultery in chapter 8, John 8, he says, who condemns you? She says, no man, nor neither do I. Jesus is not condemning us. He wants us to live in the knowledge of him. So he goes back into chapter 1. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's go into chapter 4. It says this. Chapter 3, the end of
chapter 3, verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We know because God has sent forth the Spirit of God into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You see, you cannot live this life without the Spirit. Verse 2 of chapter 4, this you know, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Is Jesus Christ living on the inside of you? Say yes. You might say yes excitedly. I know him. It says in verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's amazing, isn't it? The Holy Spirit teaches us all things and is truth. So that we might be listening, you listening to me this morning, and there's got to be something in you that says, that's true. You might listen, hopefully not me, but someone and say, that's not true. I don't believe that. Because there's things that aren't true. And actually, sometimes those things that are not true can cripple us. Beloved, verse 7, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Who should I love? Everybody. What, even my enemy? Yes. Even more your enemy. If you love someone because they love you, what does that mean? But if you love someone that doesn't love you, that's the love of God in your hearts. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Verse 16, we have known and believed that God, the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in God abides, he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Do you know him? My prayer is that I might know you. The power of your resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Be made conformable unto Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we can say to you this morning, we know you. You're not just something of history, like we might know a man or a woman. However famous they may be, Lord, you are famous. Your life transformed history. We went from BC to AD because you were born on this earth. Can't be changed. It's a historical fact. But Lord, the wonder and the miracle is that Paul has shared this morning that she can come to know you. And we do pray, Lord, that every one of us, as we move on into this new area, might bring people to the knowledge of yourself. We want to go on. I want to know you deeper, Lord. I want to know the principles that work out in my life that are the proof that I am in the knowledge of you. just commit that to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.